If you have your scriptures, you have to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. There is more in these verses of this particular chapter than we could possibly get out. I'm going to read the first 11 verses, and if I get through those, I'll be doing well. So if you have your scriptures, you read with me in 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot to unpack in those verses, but if we just go back to the beginning, first of all, this is Peter, the Apostle Peter, writing. Who is he writing to? When we're studying the scripture, we say, well, who's this to, and what's the purpose of his writing? But it's very evident. It says he's writing to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. So we're here in a mutual exhortation with the Apostle Paul exhorting us the same as he was exhorting these people. We could even go back to 1 Peter, the very beginning, and see who these people are. He says, elect. These are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience to the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So we're speaking here, the ones that he's writing to are those who are the elect of God. Those who, through the foreknowledge of God, he sanctified them through his Holy Spirit. We've spoken to you multiple times about faith, and faith is a fruit of the Spirit. We could go to Galatians 5 and 22 and read there all of it. There's nine specific things, which is love and joy and goodness and faith, and it goes on down. And the middle of that is faith. So in order for you to have faith, you must first of all be born of God. This goes along with John chapter 3. It says, he said unto you, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of the Spirit. Now, I think the word even there, the Spirit, water, even the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. And this was the theme of the messages that we heard over at our meeting. The kingdom of God is as he says in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, he says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So this is the apostle here is writing to those who have obtained faith. So and of course, faith, as we look at in Hebrews 11, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. So faith is the gift of God. We could go to Ephesians 2 and 8. Very familiar scripture to all of us. It says, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the point here is this. And then we could go, multiple places about faith. We could look at Romans 12 and 3. It said, we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. If you believe that Jesus is your Savior this morning, you have faith, because you cannot believe that without faith. Because he says Hebrews 11, 4, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Do we understand what impossible means? Faith, so the apostle here is writing, this is an encouraging chapter. This is a call to enter into the abundant life that we have in the kingdom of God. You know, Brother Bill McCarthy's favorite, one of his favorite, he's had many, but John 10:10, you remember what it is, Brother Mick? He said, I'm come that you might have life and that you may have it more abundantly. You see, there's one thing, every one of us that if we believe that Jesus is our Lord and we believe that God is the great creator of this universe, then you said by faith we believe the worlds were framed. Do you believe that the creation was created? This all was created by God? Then the only way you can believe that is if you have faith. Faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So this chapter is exhortation, and it's a call to service. It's a call to enter in to the service of God. And so he goes on and he says, to them that obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So this faith that comes through the righteousness of God, let's get verse 2. Grace, I want you to see this. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Now, we have knowledge and this is something that we can have more of. That's what he's saying. Multiply. I think about my little grandson. We had Sherilyn's calculator and I said, 2 times 2 is 4 times 4 is, when you multiply, you always come out at the end with more, don't you? So he's saying here, and even when we're adding, we're going to add some things up here, he says, I want you to, that grace and peace may be multiplied. If you multiply it by 2, you got double, right? But if you keep on going, there's no limit. But he says, I want this grace and peace, remember what the kingdom is, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So when we come together and we begin to worship God, there's something that, we find ourselves being invigorated and we find ourselves being lifted up and we're saying, oh, yeah, that's kind of what I think. But anyway, notice according, not the word according, it says according as his divine favor. Divine power. I'm sorry. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. The word power in that, it says this is according to his divine power. And I know that I hope you remember some of the things I've taught about power, but there's two words for power, in the scriptures. And one is, the Greek word, is excuse, I can't even say it, excusia, but which means authority. Open in the name of the law, or in the authority. Well, this word is dunamis. The word here is dunamis, which is, it is miraculous strength. It's the word that comes from the word dynamite. It is that which we have been given. I want you to think about this according as his divine power. Now, the word, though, it is miraculous, its ability, its strength. So God has imparted to us who have no strength, his strength. And that's what he said, according as his divine power. Now, I want you to see the word given, as his divine power hath given unto us. These things are gifts from God. He said, as he has given unto us, that his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to what? Life and godliness. Everything that we need, everything that we can have as far as our service to God, he's given them to us. You know, but sometimes, you know, this word power, I think about it as we have these little firecrackers, right? Are you doing okay, baby? Okay. She's good. we have dynamite. You know, you can take a stick of dynamite and hold it around. You can pass it around all around and you know, there's nothing happen. But you light the fuse. It's potential energy while it's in the stick, isn't it, Mick? What happens when you light the fuse? It becomes kinetic. It becomes explosive. And that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to plug in to this power that God has given to us by his grace. Now, you can sit here and you say, well, that's good, Brother Allen. You know, yeah, Okay. And leave here and not even think another word about what I've said. And you still have the power, but you hadn't lit the fuse. It's not going to do you one bit of good until you plug in to the power. And I'm going to try to figure out how we're going to do that. It says, unto us all, he's given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, what is some of the promises that you have? Millions of them, or thousands of them at least. The greatest promise that you can think of that you have, this is my promise from God. Huh? Can you think of any? What about, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You like that one? That's a promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you, that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. I want you to grab a hold of that text. And when you come down into the mully grubs of the world and Satan is pounding you, you just think about this. And you can also say, get thee behind me, Satan. You say, well, and quit pushing. Get thee behind me and don't push me no more. But he says, how do we resist all these things? He said, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. You have no power against him except through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't overcome him. He'll eat you up. I mean, he is a roaring lion. But if we plug in to this power, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Do you understand that we have that power inside of us? Explosive power. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same power that God used to create this universe. It's inside of us. And we just need to understand that we have already overcome. We have. I mean, we could think of the promises. One of the greatest promises that the Apostle Paul said, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised when? When did he promise that? That he promised this before the world began. Was you there? No, you wasn't there. But you see, the promise was to Jesus Christ and all that was God would give him. But you were the recipients of that promise. In promise of eternal life, which God that can't lie. You know, that's one thing that we can hold on to, that no matter what, every word, every one of the verses in this book from Genesis to Revelations is true. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God breathed. This is God's word to you. Now, this word does not have one thing to do with those people out there that don't believe in God. It's foolishness to them. But if you believe this, then plug into the power. Plug in, baby. Plug in. You've already got your blind hooked up. This lady right here, she's a, and both of those girls are, but they're so easy. They sit right here and just look right. I like eyeballs looking at me. Everybody's looking at me. Wherefore are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, now what is these promises, what good are these promises? That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, now then he's gonna start his little ad machine here. And besides this, give all diligence. Are you very diligent? Are you diligent? You know what the opposite of diligent is? Laid back, maybe a procrastinator. You know, we as Primitive Baptists, we believe in predestination, don't we? But a lot of us believe in procrastination also. There's things that we need to be doing. And because of the things out there in the world, we just let them, you put them out. And you know, the old saying is, don't do anything today you can put off till tomorrow. That's not what this is speaking about. Diligence means constant effort to accomplish the task at hand. It means you have to keep on doing it. You can't just say, well, I did that already. That's what the rich young ruler said when the Lord came. He said, good master, what good thing must I do that I may have eternal life? You see, you had a problem. He's hitting the I key. What good thing must I do that I may have eternal life? Well, what did the Lord tell him? He said, well, what says the law? If you're going to talk about what you can do, then you got to figure out what you can do. And he says, well, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt, and he went through all of those various commandments. He said, Lord, I've already done all those. I've already done all those. I'm a pretty good feller. He said, one thing you lack. One thing. Just one. Go and sell all that you have and come and give to the poor and come and follow me. The man went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great riches. He was very rich. And the apostles, they marveled. They said, Lord, how can man be saved? He said, with men, this is impossible. This is one of those words, impossible. With men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Can we plug into this magnificent power? But notice, he says, you got to be diligent to do it. You can't just, yeah, you know, went back, you know, some people say, well, you know, sit back here. I went to church. I did my good thing. I did everything I needed to do today. And now then I am prayed up and you're ready for a fall when you can think like that. You need to be diligent. That means constantly pressing in to these things. Diligence means to accomplish the task, with eagerness. And I'll add one more thing onto that. We are to accomplish the task with eagerness and joy. This is not something that is hard. It's something that needs to be done continually every day. But notice what he says, add. Okay, if you add something, you're going to have more when you get done, right? 2 + 2, 4. 4 + 4. And we just keep on adding. But here he's going to, and we could preach a sermon on every one of these things. There's 7 principles that's set forth here. 7. But you add them to what you already have. You can't, he says, add to your faith. There's no place, I challenge anyone, if you'll go out and find me some scripture that says that a man without the Spirit of God has faith. You can't go to, you can't buy faith. You can't go get it somewhere. It is a gift of God. If we could just get that one down in our head, then we'll understand that. And Apostle Paul said, pray for me that I may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men don't have faith. All men don't have it. But if you do have it, you've been born of God. You are a child of the King. And you're, as I said to Sister Omen this morning, you're blood bought and you're heaven bound. But we're not there yet. There's some things we need to be doing while we're here. We're strangers and pilgrims and we're on a journey. But we need to enjoy the trip. You know? He said, add to your faith virtue. Now, this is there's several definitions that we could give to virtue. You know, when Jesus was, you remember the woman that had the issue of blood? And she was there was people all around. And she said, if I could just but touch the hem of his garment, I know that I would be made whole. And she finally gets up there and she just grabs out and touches his garment. Jesus said, I felt virtue go out of me. What was it that went out of Jesus? He felt, my goodness, Lord, everybody's touching you. He said, who touched me? Somebody touched him in a way that others was not touching. They were in a crowd. Everybody, you ever try to walk through Disney World? we've been there several times with our kids, but the point is this. When you let them people out, they're wall-to-wall people. Then people are just everybody just touching everybody. Jesus says, who touched me? He said, I felt virtue go out of me. That word virtue there, and I've said this to you several times. In order for you to understand the word, a definition of a word, you need to read it in the context where it is. Right? What are we supposed to add? Now, Jesus felt virtue go out of him. He felt a draining. It was his strength, his power. Something went out of him. We can use that for, in some sense, but the word virtue that I cheated a little. I got a little, I copied down the definition of some of these this morning, or last evening. But virtue means, in this text, means moral excellence. Moral excellence. Goodness. So he says, add to your faith moral excellence. Morality. What is moral? That's mean doing those things that you know is right. Just be a good person. Add to your faith, virtue. And then, I kind of believe that if we don't add these things in steps, that they might not work very well. Because it says you add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Well, where do we get knowledge? We need more knowledge. You say, well, we know God already. We know that Jesus Christ is our Lord. We know that He saved us and He called us with a holy calling. We know that it wasn't by our works and all those things. But He says we're to add to that virtue knowledge. And how are you going to add? This is the book of knowledge. This is the book of knowledge. And if you want more knowledge, Abigail, you got to read the book. You know what your teacher tells you? You didn't read your lessons today. Because you should have already known this. But the point here is this. He says, add to your faith virtue, the virtue, knowledge. Read God's word every day. This is the daily, he said, give us this day our what? Our daily bread. This is something we do every day. And if we do this, there's great benefit in this. And he says, and to knowledge, temperance. Now that's a good one. Temperance. That means self-control. This is something that every one of us needs to practice. I wrote down here in pencil, resist the lust of the flesh. That's what temperance is. Not doing everything you want to do. Not doing everything you feel like doing. But do those things according as God, and remember this, everything we do, everywhere we go, everything we say, God hears it. Now that would scare you. You're not fooling anybody. And then he says, add to temperance, patience. Oh. You know, I heard guys say, don't want to pray for patience. You pray for patience because you get more tribulations. But he says, tribulation works patience. Now, if you don't have patience in the tribulation, I mean, Jesus says, in this world, you're going to have tribulations. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So when you think about patience, if you don't have patience in the tribulation, you will not have the experience. And he says, tribulation works experience, and experience hope. Now, this is in Romans chapter 5. And hope makes us not ashamed. Why? For the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. Isn't that awesome? But we need to be patient. Patience means endurance and steadfastness. Endure the trial and stay with it. And keep praying. I think it'll work, don't you? You think this is a good recipe? This is a good recipe for something we're going to get down here as a reward. Now notice, and unto patience, he said, godliness. Now godliness is just being good. I mean, he said, godliness, according to this definition, is good deeds. Just, you know, you say, well, what's in it for me? Don't ask that. If you feel like it's something that you should do, just do it. That's what Jesus, Mary said to the folks there that when they'd run out of wine. He said, we're out of wine. And he said, woman, what do I have to do with you? But she turned around and said, whatever he says to you, just do it. Just do it. You say, well, I don't understand why. You don't need to understand why. Sometimes we tell our children, why do I have to do that? Because I said so. That's why. And she knows that already. Do you ever argue with God? You see, we don't need to argue with him about this. This is his word. And he says, to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. You know the word, we just finished in our Wednesday night study on Wednesday nights, the book of Hebrews. But the first verse, Hebrews 13:1. How many of y'all remember what it says? 13:1. Hebrews 13:1. Anybody? Tell me. Come on. You see, it just goes in here and out over here. It says, let brotherly love continue. That's what it said. And there, you remember what the word brotherly love is? There's a city that has that name. Philadelphia. Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love. And brotherly love is just love. You know, Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If you have love one to another. Brotherly love. That means loving each other and forgiving one another and overlooking each other's faults. And when somebody does something, don't try to pay them back. Just say, I love you and I'm sorry. There's a lot of stuff in here, brethren. But he says, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is brotherly love. And I centered in on the first word of that Hebrews 13:1. Remember, Brother Tom, it says, let brotherly love. Can we hinder that? You know, the word let means to give permission to allow. So we can be scoundrels. But we can go around doing things and be around mad all the time and pay, but that's not what brotherly love is. Brotherly love is overlooking and forgiving and understanding each other's feelings. They might have had a bad day. You can help them have a better day. brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, he says, add charity. Charity. You know, that's not given to the poor, by the way. That's alms. Charity, in this sense, how many of you have read 1 Corinthians 13? Remember what that is? Let me just get the first verse of that chapter. And this, it will define for you what charity in this text means. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I give the gifts, though I have all the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, we're adding to faith, and though I have all faith so that I could say, mountain move, and have not love or charity. This word charity, it's the same word as in 1 John where it says, God is love. This love is unconditional love. It's the love that is given to us in our hearts. He says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We have this love implanted within us. And he says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give all my body to be burned and have not charity, I'm nothing. What's nothing? What's inside of there? Zero. So how important, you know, it said the top of this thing, the roof of this house that we're building is faith. And then we add there, I mean, this is a skyscraper type thing. We add seven stories to this. But the bottom of this, Brother Mick, is the foundation here. We're stacking all these things up. But he says charity. He said in the closing of this, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. The greatest of these is the love of God that you have in you, and that you are exhorted to share with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Not just primitive Baptists, my goodness gracious. With all folks. Charity suffers long. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly. Charity seeks not its own. It's not easily provoked. Charity thinketh no evil. Are you getting this? Charity does not rejoice in iniquity. Charity rejoices in truth. So we have this house built now. He said, now notice verse 8. He said, for if these things be in you and abound. That's what our starting text was. It says that we are to add to all these things. And he says, I am come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. All of us have life. But if we want to have the abundant life, we've got to press into this kingdom. We've got to do a little bit more than what we can. Is anybody here can hold up your hand if you think you've got it made and you don't need to improve? Anybody? Wow, no hands. So that means all this stuff belongs to you. And of course me, above all. Now, you wouldn't hold up your hand, would you? But even if you think you've got it made, I think you probably don't. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither. Now listen, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These things are things that they be in you and abound. But what if you don't? Well, I'm going to give you the other side of that. But if you lack these things, that word's not L-I-K-E. Judy said, honey, you said you lack those. No, it's L-A-C-K. That means you don't have them. You lack them. L-A-C-K. It says, He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Do you understand that this has nothing to do with your eternal salvation? But if you add to these things, but there may become something in your life, or something happens to you that you will even become so discouraged that you even begin to doubt your own eternal salvation. And get so far down in the dumps, and there's all kinds of people out there in the world that's taken, if you're taking some kind of antidepressant, that's okay. That's okay. But I guarantee you, this stuff here will pump you up better than anything else. I'm not downing that, but this is something that we need to do daily. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You think that could be possible for one of us to forget that Jesus died for me? That he died for my sins? He said, if you don't add, faith without works is dead. Faith without knowledge is dead. How do we keep going every day? And this world out here, brothers and sisters, is a gobbling up evil machine. It is. And the only way we're going to survive in it is to do these things. See, he says, he that lacketh it. Now notice verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, what's the rather? He said, rather than that, he said, wherefore the rather, brethren, that's kind of a rhyme, isn't it? Rather, brethren. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. Now we've gone right back to this word again, diligence. Give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. How can we do that? I mean, is there anything in his strength? He said, God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Is there anything that can hinder God's work in our life? He said, wherefore the brethren, make your calling. You have been called from darkness to light. God called you, and you have eternal life in you. But if you do these things, you're not, it says, now notice he said, if you do these things and you make your calling, it's going to, not any more sure to God, but it's going to be made sure to you. It's going to resonate in your heart, and you're going to, and I picked out a song this morning. We're going to close with it. But he says, for so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What is this kingdom? I just told you the definition of it. This isn't, if we want to make all of these things that we're doing, you add to your faith, virtue, acceptance, all these things, and if you do these things, you can go to heaven eternally. That's ridiculous, isn't it? Don't any of us believe that. And I don't believe that. What it's teaching, though, is if we'll do these things, our calling and our election will be sure to us. And then it says we can enter into the kingdom. And the kingdom is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Would you like to have that? Well, I mean, you know, there's the, our old flesh, because of the carnality of our flesh, we can't live there all the time. But you see, when you find yourself out, go back and put some things, see which piece you left off. You think that might work? He said, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I want to show you what, and where you can turn now to number 284. And I want you to think about this song as we close this morning. If you do the things that he said, an entrance shall be ministered unto you into the everlasting kingdom. You're going to be able to sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his spirit and washed in his blood. We could go around singing that song. You say, Brother Allen, that's kind of far out. No, it's not. Because this is where the kingdom is. You're not going to be able to sing this song if you've been walking in the flesh. Sometimes we have to sing, poor, weak, and worthless, though I am. I have an almighty friend. But sometimes we can sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.